one of the things that's so particularly lovely in the scriptures is we get such wonderful insights into the lives, the personal lives, the intimate lives, the lives of the saints of God in the presence of God. And John the Baptist was obviously an extraordinary man, written about and promised in the scriptures themselves, and blessed with her miraculous birth and blessed with that miraculous, wonderful testimony of his father at the time of his being presented. And what a life John the Baptist lived. And like the lives of so many of the saints in the scriptures, we have a life of 33 years and a bit more, and we know so little of him. And here, at the end of John's life, he's in prison, unable to do the things that he was very evidently called to of God. And he's asking this question. And he's asking a question in response to evident evidence. And it's a question that seems to carry with it something that I think so many of you have experienced. And if you haven't experienced it, you will experience it. And if you have experienced it, you know that you've experienced it very often. Despite all the evidence and all of the other circumstantial things around you pointing to the fact that God is absolutely sovereign and he's working his perfect will, you still ask questions, don't you? And people have pondered the answer to John's question and the reason for John asking the question for many years. And I think in so many of these situations, we are left just believing what God says about it. We just have to put away our speculations and ask the Lord to be our teacher. I love the circumstances of these things, and I love the Lord's compassion. I don't think we ever ought doubt, as much as our flesh will always doubt the faithfulness of God, and our flesh will always doubt the love of God towards us, and our flesh will always doubt the absolute sovereignty of God in all things, and our flesh will always doubt that God is working all things together for the good. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any anxiety. It's the sin that so easily entangles all of us, according to Hebrews, is what? It's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. You trace your anxieties in this world and you'll find that they have one source, and it's unbelief. But here I think we have a beautiful picture of the Lord's compassion on his tried and tested servants. John is, by the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, a burning and shining light. He is, as the Lord Jesus said of him, he's more than a prophet. He's the messenger that comes before the face of the Lord, and he's the one that prepares the way for the Lord. In verse 28 of our text in Luke 7, the Lord Jesus' testimony of him is a remarkable testimony. I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the first and the only of the prophets that could say, there he is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All the other prophets said, this is what he's like and this is what he's going to do and this is how you know he's here. And John the Baptist can say, there he is, here he is. And he delighted, as we saw in John chapter 3, his joy is fulfilled in hearing the bridegroom's voice. And here he is in prison. Here he is in prison. All he can do is hear the bridegroom's voice, second hand, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes a little bit further, doesn't he? He says, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Well, who's greater than John the Baptist? Who's least in the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who became the least in the kingdom of God. I trust that we'll see that again. Now, John the Baptist is in prison for the truth's sake. He's in prison for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the one who knows our frame, and he knows that we are but dust, brings this comfort to the Lord Jesus, to his servant. Our Lord Jesus Christ is there ready to be compassionate to his people. He was tempted, as the scriptures say, in all points as we are, but without sin. There was no sin in him. There was nothing for Satan to lay hold on him. But he, in all the fullness of his humanity, he was so much a man that people could not believe that he was God. And he was so godlike that people couldn't believe that he was a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's walked this place. He's walked the spaces and the places and the circumstances that you have walked. He knows in every situation of your life, the Lord Jesus Christ knows better than you do what it's like to be in those circumstances. What a testimony to come to him. What a declaration to come to him. It says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities and therefore he's able to succour them that are tempted. That word succour means to run to the cry of those who are tempted and try. We begin our Christian lives, don't we, by calling on the name of the Lord. And if we begin by calling on the name of the Lord, we'll spend the rest of our days calling on the name of the Lord. We'll be like Peter saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from the circumstances of this world. Save me. He's able. He's able. Don't you love that phrase, don't you? He is able. He is able to do all that he's promised. He's able to succour. He's able to help. Lord, help me, said the woman who came to him with the demon-possessed daughter. Lord, help me, Matthew 15. And that disciple said, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. So here we have John's question. John's question, maybe because of his circumstances being so difficult, he is a testimony to the fact that all of Adam's children are men at best. The best of men are men at best. And sometimes in our doubts and sometimes in the darkness, we can forget the things that we've seen so clearly. We can forget the things that we've seen so clearly. What an extraordinary experience John the Baptist had down by the River Jordan at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavens opened, and God the Father spoke, and God the Holy Spirit descended. And yet, he's asking these questions. Sometimes in the darkness, let me say it again, sometimes in the darkness we can forget the things that have been seen so clearly in the light. Is that your testimony? It's mine, isn't it? We forget. Why are we continually called upon in the scriptures to remember? Remember, remember. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? To remember. We need to remember because we forget so often. O ye of little faith, said the Lord Jesus Christ of us, didn't he? O ye of little faith. But if your faith is the faith of God's elect, if it's the faith that comes from God, and if it's faith that has the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's revealed in the scriptures as the object of it, even if it's a mustard seed's a tiny little seed that you can hardly take any notice of, seems so insignificant. But what's in the mustard seed? There's life in the mustard seed. You plant the mustard seed and it grows up into a great tree, doesn't it? A great bush. And the birds of the air, that's us. The birds of the air come and nest in it. The beauty of the mustard seed, the wonder of the mustard seed is there's life in a mustard seed. The children of God find a home. They find a place that's safe and secure in the branches of the mustard tree. And also John may have wondered whether about the timing of things. How many of us spend time wondering about the timing of things? John the Baptist had preached these remarkable sermons before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that, he says to these Pharisees, he says to them, "You bring fruits, meat, things, fruits that are right for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And John would say, "Where's the fire?" John might have been caused to ask, "Where's the fire?" "Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather up his wheat into his garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John may well have been wondering, "Where's the fire? Where's the fan?" The fire and the fan, brothers and sisters, is evident before God every time the gospel is preached. Every time the gospel is preached. It was happening, and it is happening. Are all things happening exactly according to God's plan in this world? Are all of our doubts about the efficacy and the wonder and the success of the Lord Jesus, are they completely unwarranted by anything? And yet, John shows us possibly here that we can ask this question. Some have said that John asked the question so that his disciples would then go and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and that may have been the case, but there's not a whole lot of evidence from that from the scriptures. And we find in Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 19, you have people after the resurrection and after the preaching of the gospel and to the Gentiles still being followers of John. But anyway, let's just look at the Lord's response. The first thing I want us to see is the Lord is effectively saying to John, "You're not forgotten. You might be languishing in prison, but you're not forgotten." And I love what happens. They came, and the Lord Jesus came, in verse 21, in that same hour. In that same hour, as these men came, they came from John, having taken a testimony to John of these things. And then the Lord just gives the testimony all over again of all of who he is and what he does in the saving of his people. Same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and many that were blind he gave sight. And then he says in verse 22, "You go your way and you tell John." You tell John. Don't you love it? After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, "You go and tell the disciples. You go and tell the disciples I've risen from the dead. But you make sure you tell Peter. You go and tell Peter." Isn't it wonderful that none of the Lord's children can ever fall out of his love or out of his sovereign care for them? You go your way and you tell John. The Lord sends this personal message to John the Baptist. "You're not forgotten, John. Here's a word from me." And above all of the miracles, at the end of verse 22, you tell John that to the poor, the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached. The gospel is given. The gospel is declared. The Lord Jesus Christ is just continuing as he promised, didn't he? In Isaiah chapter 61, we read it often, don't we? But it was the message that the Lord brought to those people in Nazareth, the people that had known him for nearly all of his 30 years of his life, and had known him for the miracles that he'd done. And he said to them in the words of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit is of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings, preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Lord began his public ministry, doesn't he, saying, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And John finished his testimony in John chapter 3 saying, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what's going to happen in this world. He'd delivered that gospel message, hadn't he? He'd said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is now doing exactly that in picture and in type and in words. But I want us to look at these last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to John the Baptist. He speaks of a blessed man. Blessed is he. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. If you, like me, wonder about these things, I wonder, what on earth does that mean? The word offended is the word from which we get the word scandal. Blessed is he who is not scandalized by who I am. Blessed is he who is not made indignant by who I am. Blessed is he, the other word for it is the stumbling stone. Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over this stumbling stone. Blessed is he who doesn't judge unfavorably. Blessed is he who is not displeased. And of course, the other side of that, of course, is cursed. Cursed is he, whosoever he is, who is offended in me, who does find me a stone of stumbling and does find me a rock of offence. The Lord Jesus is saying to John, isn't he? John, you're there because of your testimony of me. You're a burning and shining light. It's like Paul says that I'm, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with his chains, with this chain. We have many reasons for much tribulation in this world, and someone very unwise would invite tribulation into their lives. But if tribulation, if loneliness, if troubles, if heart anguish come upon you because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of his free and sovereign grace, blessed are you. Listen to what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount and think about it in terms of being scandalized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are ye, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when it's all about the gospel. John, your suffering will end in glory. Your time away from my voice and away from my presence is just a short time, John. We'll be together forever. We think of how the Lord Jesus dealt, and I'm looking forward to preaching on it in Matthew chapter 11. He left Mary and Martha with their brother to die, and he left them for days. And what anguish must have gone through their hearts at that time. Why wasn't he here? He could have saved him. He could have saved him. And the Lord at the very beginning of that story says, why did these things happen? It happens that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. the Son of Man is going to be glorified by all the activities of this world, good or bad from our point of view. John, you're there. I hear you. Herod and Herodias were offended by you speaking my truth to them. John, you stand to the end. I love what Paul said at the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. That's a fight, isn't it? Not a fight like men fight. We don't fight with carnal weapons. We have a spiritual war going on. But I love how Paul finishes life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Herod will judge you unworthy of life. Herodias will judge you unworthy of life. But there's a crown of righteousness which the righteous judge, not Herod, will give you, shall give me at that day, and not only to me. Not only to me. The crown of righteousness that Paul gets is the crown of righteousness that every other child of God gets. But unto all them that also love his appearing. There is peace for the child of God in a word from God that comes to his people at a time of need. What a great blessing, what great mercy, what great grace, what great love leads people not to be offended at Christ, not to be offended at his person, not to be offended at his doctrine, not to be offended at his will, not to be offended at his providences. What great peace there is. See, great peace in the Psalm 119 is, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. We'll one day say, my Jesus has done all things well. He's always done all things well. He's doing all things well now. Sometimes these things are best written in poetry, aren't they? Amidst temptations sharp and long, my soul to this dear refuge flies. Hope is my anchor firm and strong, while tempests blow and billows rise. The gospel bears my spirit up, a faithful and unchanging God lays the foundation of my hope in oaths and promises and blood. Blessed is he whosoever he is. I love that word, whosoever. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. People talk of blessing all the time, don't they? People think that the people in this world are blessed because of the things they have. No. People think that other people are blessed in this world because of the esteem in which they are held by other people. What's highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. The only one who can declare someone blessed and really know what that means is God himself. He speaks of a blessed man here. I want to know what a blessed man. I want to be a blessed man. I want my friends, my beloveds, to be blessed people. So all the blessings are for him to give, and all the blessings are in him, and he is the blessed one. Whosoever is not offended, whosoever is not scandalized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Same whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a command, isn't it? It's a command from God. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the world, this religious world and the religious world of Jesus' day were offended by the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were offended by his doctrine. They were offended by his person. They were offended by the claims that he made about himself. they were offended by his actions. He's a friend, as we read in our text. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. And we Pharisees have kept ourselves pure. We've kept ourselves separated from those wicked people because association with those wicked people will dictate us. We are so pure in ourselves. Absolute rubbish. The Pharisee you have within you is far worse than the Pharisee you see on the outside. People were offended by his actions. They were offended by what he did in the temple. He said, "This is my temple." They were offended by his person, weren't they? He's just a carpenter. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Those Jews sent that delegation in John chapter 1. They sent them all the way up from Jerusalem to inspect John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they walked away and they walked all the way back to Jerusalem. There's nothing in them. There's nothing to look at there. There's no majesty about them. Look at that John. Look at the way he's dressed. Look at the way he preaches. They were offended. They were offended. They stood in judgment of them. He's just a carpenter. We know his mum. We know that he's just a son of Joseph. His brothers and sisters are here. He's just an ordinary person. He's no different from the rest of us. How dare he make these claims about himself? They were offended by his claims. In John chapter 10, they wanted to put him to death as they did in John chapter 8. He says, they said, "We want to stone you. We want to put you to death because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They got that completely wrong, wasn't he? He was God who'd made himself a man. Religion gets things upside down all the time. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am," again and again and again in the scriptures. He says, "I am." He took upon himself the name of God at the very beginning of his ministry all the time. In each of the Gospels, he declares himself to be God in the presence of these people who are going to put him to death after 3 years. He says, "I'm God and you've got 3 years to examine me, and at the end of it you'll have Judas as well and you won't be able to charge me with one sin. I am God." And he says to those Pharisees in John chapter 8, "Unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins." If you ever get an opportunity to contemplate what it means to die in your sins, you'll understand something of the wonder of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Who is this that forgives sins? We read it at the end of Luke chapter 7. Who's this forgives sins? They didn't have a clue who was standing in front of them. Who is this forgives sins? Only God himself can forgive sins. And he can forgive sins by speaking a word. The Lord Jesus Christ had nothing in him at all which was offensive. Nothing about his demeanour, nothing about his actions, nothing in thought, word or deed. And yet people were offended at him. He spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes as John the Baptist did, and he repeated his words to them, didn't he? He says, "This people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And then the disciples came to him and said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended?" The same word. They were scandalised after they heard this saying. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ's response to them? "Let them alone. You just come and follow me. Just leave them alone. You don't have any cause to go and debate and argue. Let's go. They're blind leaders of the blind. You just come and follow me." I'd like us to just briefly look at John chapter 6, if you don't mind. The word there is offence again. And these are things that people are offended at. We have witnessed the offence of men so many times. To offend people in religion today, all you have to do is quote the words of God. It was the words of God that offended them before, wasn't it? It's the words of God. In verse 59 of John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus taught these things in the synagogue in Capernaum. And verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" It's the same word. Is this scandalous? Has my teaching been scandalous to you? I remember doing a Bible study with the students at Hebron in India years ago on John's Gospel, and one of the things I did was I got a commentary out of the library, and I was absolutely stunned. The commentary skipped this whole section of John chapter 6. So I said to my students, and we had a great time, I said to my students, "Do you want to spend a bit of time studying a passage of scripture that this commentator was afraid to put in his commentary because it would upset him so much and upset all of his readers and he wouldn't quite get as much money?" So I printed it out for them and gave them copies, and we spent a few delightful weeks studying John chapter 6. They heard, they said it was a hard saying, and the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you? Is this offensive?" We don't have time to read all of his sermon. I trust that you'll go home and read it. And I pray that you're not like that commentator who happened to accidentally leave it out of his commentary. The Lord Jesus Christ is a rock of offence. He's a stone of stumbling. We preach, like John the Baptist did, we preach the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is this a scandal? Does this offend you? Are his words something that you stumble at? Listen to some of the things, and I trust you'll go home and read it, and I pray the Lord will give you light and insight into it. He speaks of man, doesn't he, in verse 44 of this sermon. This is what was offensive to these people. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." No man can come unless the Father which has sent me draw him. He speaks of the total depravity of man. He speaks faithfully and truthfully about what man is and what is in man. And then he speaks of the absolute sovereignty of God. He speaks of unconditional election, doesn't he? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." People ask the question, don't they? Once saved, always saved. I love Henry Mayen's response to that. Someone came to him and says, "Once saved, always saved." And Henry said, "Well, it depends on who did the saving. If you did the saving and you're involved in the saving, then no. If God did the saving, listen to what he says. This is what God says about his salvation. Him that cometh to me," you can't come. We know that you can't come unless the Father draws you. If the Father draws you, you'll come. "And if you come, I will in no wise cast out." I won't cast you out at all. He speaks of the glory of his visitation here. He came as a saviour. He came as a sovereign saviour. He came as a substitute to save his people from their sins. People are offended by the notion, the truth. They have their own notion, haven't they, that God loves everyone and Jesus died for everyone and he wants everyone to be saved. And the scriptures don't speak about that. So there's nothing offensive in the modern gospel to people. People love to hear that God loves them. People love to hear that they're still on the throne and that their destiny is in their hands. People love those things. There's no offence in it. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his Father's will in verse 39. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me." If you want to know what the will of God is, here it is, isn't it? "This is the Father's will, that all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Is that simple? That's simple, isn't it? I just love the simplicity of the Lord's words. You see, it's not that people don't understand, because the words are simple, isn't it? It's that people are offended at the absolute sovereignty of God. They're offended at God being God, because in the garden we got that poison of Satan coursing through our veins, isn't we? You shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. You will make the determination. You will make the decision. And I love what verse 45 of this text says. And it's written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. God is going to have to come and bring revelation. It's irresistible grace, isn't it? God will have all of his bride that he has given to the Lord Jesus. He'll have him in his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ can't lose any of them. He is God. That's what offends people. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ offended the Jews. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. But listen to what he says. It is written in the prophets, verse 45 of John 6, it's written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, the seeing ear and the hearing eye, both of these are from the Lord. Everyone that hears the gospel and hath learned of the Father comes and teaches, doesn't he? Learned of the Father, what do? They come to me. They come to me. And they will be preserved. They will be preserved through all the trials of this life, whether those trials lead you into deep darkness and sadness, lead you to a place where you think the Lord is absent from you. Verily, verily, verse 47, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then he goes on to explain. He explains his death and his resurrection. He explains who he is. And it's an offensive sermon, isn't it? Are you offended? Are you offended at this? Are you offended at God being God? That was the problem with the Jews, wasn't it? They were offended when he said, this temple is my temple. They were offended when he quoted the Old Testament scriptures to him. They were offended most when he spoke about his deity. The more we proclaim that Jesus Christ is God, the more the religious world is offended. They love this nuanced gospel, don't they? They love this, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's a little bit of God's sovereignty and it's a little bit of your will. It's a little bit of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and it's a little bit of your adding something to it. They were offended. Does this offend you? Does this offend you? The answer, of course, is in the children of God, it's not only not offensive and it's not scandalous. It's the very delight of their lives, isn't it? I love the fact that God calls me a sinner and I have no ability myself, because I know I don't have any. I love the fact that God absolutely sovereignly draws his people to himself, because I would never have come to him. I love the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is a successful Saviour. When he died on Calvary's tree, he bore the sins of all these people and he bore them away. And he must be successful in keeping them and preserving them. He must bring them to heaven, because that's where they started. They began this journey, didn't they? Not in this world. They began this journey in the very purposes and the eternal covenant of God before the foundation of the world. And you know the question, don't you? What are you going to do? And so that was the disciples' question, isn't it? Many of verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They found him offensive. These are people that had followed him and seen the miracles and eaten the bread and eaten the fish. And they went back and they walked no more with him. They were scandalized by what he said. And then he said to the disciples, please remember, he didn't go chasing after them. He doesn't go and say another word. No doubt some in the providence of the Lord came back again. Saul of Tarsus is a particular example of the fact that someone can rail and rage against the glory of God and yet at the time of love be drawn into bowing at the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, will you go away as well? You 12, are you going away as well? Simon Peter's answer is the answer of every child of God. Lord, to whom shall we go? Not to a what. To whom shall we go? I've got nowhere else to go. I've got no one else to go to is the biggest part of that question, isn't it? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you a blessed person? Blessed are you, John. Blessed are you because you're not offended in me. Blessed are those for whom Christ and his gospel are not an offence. His gospel does offend people. It is a controversial gospel, isn't it? As we saw from John chapter 6, it attacks the fact of our own. It attacks everything that we earned in the garden, doesn't it? It attacks our judgment of the character of God, and it attacks the gospel, undoes our personal righteousness. And God says that all of your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. As Peter said to the Lord when he was revealed to him, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to help yourself. You are desperately in need of something from way beyond you. All of our best works are filthy rags. We're all together as an unclean thing. The gospel offends the wisdom of man. The Pharisees and the others thought that by their learning and by their education and by their knowledge of the scriptures that they had drawn themselves closer to God. God is known by revelation, brothers and sisters. God is only known by revelation. He says it's in John chapter 6, verse 63, it's the spirit that's quickeneth, the spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The educated flesh, the moral flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It offends man's wisdom. We don't have any wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. It's all we have. And it's only revealed, and it's revealed to babes, and it's hidden from the wise and the prudent. People think that we have rights. God is the one that sits on the throne. We think that we are lords of our own lives and our own destiny, and yet in the very presence of God we have no control over anything. God has you in his hands, and whatever he does is right, always right. The gospel offends our love of self. What's the command of Scripture? You deny yourselves and take up your cross and you follow me daily. Offended. And I want us to note one special little word that the Lord gave John to contemplate. Offended in me. Offended in me. The blessed man is equivalent to wisdom's child that we read about in Luke 37:35. The blessed man. The cursed men are those in verse 30 that reject the counsel of God against themselves. And the publicans and the sinners, they justify God. They declare God to be righteous in the salvation of them. Wisdom is justified of all of her children. Blessed is the man that's not offended in me, not offended by his person, not offended by his doctrine. not offended by what's in him. What is in him? What's in the Lord Jesus Christ? We know he's the light of the world. We know he's the word that came from God. I love what Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead in a body. He's the fullness of God. He says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but by my work, by my activities. All that God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God has for a sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God does for a sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God has for his glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his grace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his mercy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his light as to who he is and how he saves sinners like us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed man has no offence, is not offended. We may not, doesn't say that we understand everything that God says. There's so much that we don't understand. But we're not offended by who he is. And we're not offended by who and what he does. In Christ, God can require no more. And in Christ, God can accept no more. It's a blessed man. Blessed man. You tell John, you go away, you tell John what things you've seen and heard. That's what we're doing, aren't we, again and again in church. We're saying, this is what we've seen and heard. This is what's happening. This is what he's done. This is who he is. How that the blind see. And that's a messianic promise. Only the Lord Jesus Christ ever cured the blind. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of all of his people on Calvary's tree, and he bore them away forever. He was the one that was made sin. He's the leper. I saw lepers in India. It's a shocking thing to see them. They used to be beggars on the way. Every morning we went to school, we walked past lepers would sit on the side of the road. Ramesh was one of them I used to stop and talk to all the time, and they'd have their little blanket out and they'd be missing fingers and some of them be missing parts of their nose and things. Leprosy in the scriptures is a picture of sin. The sin that we are. How is our leprosy cleansed? The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. They're pictures of what he did on the cross of Calvary for his people. You go and tell John the gospel. What do you need in times of darkness? I need to hear about him. I need to know who he is again, and I need to know what he's done again. I need to remember him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us not to be offended, that you would, by your Spirit, teach us, Heavenly Father, and point again our hearts and our souls to the glory of your dear and precious Son, that we might remember him, that we might not only be not offended, Heavenly Father, that we might find ourselves delighting in who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and delighting in what he teaches, and delighting in what he says about us, delighting in the wonder of those promises that were sealed with his precious blood. Bless your word to our hearts again, our Father, for we pray in Jesus' name for his glory.